While the musos is getting settled, I wonder, Neville, if we could have those announcements up, you know. So Malcolm actually alerted me to this, and this is a conference that's going to be had in August. And there are some of us that are thinking of going. Now, if you just stay on that slide there, Malcolm, I mean, Neville, the person at the top there is a guy, as you can read, Bill Johnson, and probably of anyone who works in the area of signs and wonders, and the more extrovert, demonstrative power of the Holy Spirit, this is a person that I have read, heard, seen. He's good. I trust. He was very closely associated with a guy by the name of John Wimber. Have you, any of you, been to? And he was another one that I trusted in this area. Because, you know, let's be honest, there are some that you might look at sideways. God bless them. Is that right? I'm just being honest. But I feel this guy, Bill Johnson, he's got a contribution to make. So when Malcolm alerted me to this, I thought, yeah, I'm going to turn up. I can't go on the... There's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I can't go on the Monday. I have other priorities. But I think I will go on the Tuesday, and if time allowing, possibly on the Wednesday. Malcolm, you going through all three? Yeah. Monday night it is, all day Tuesday, and Wednesday all day. That's the good news. The bad news is that it's $145. That's a lot of money. I don't know. If you would like to go, if there are some here who would like to go on a learning curve, that's why I'm going. I want to learn more. You know, I'll go anywhere basically to learn, actually. That's why I came here. No. Got to get that humour right. Malcolm, what names, if people want to go, what do they do?
They can contact me.
Could you stand? This is Malcolm. So if they see you.
Yeah, there's some flyers out of the info.
Yeah. So give the office a ring if you'd like to be a part of that, okay? Or see Malcolm, see me. That's the best way to do it, yeah, okay? So Malcolm and I, we're definitely starters, okay? Cool. Could we open our Bibles? Have you got a Bible? Acts chapter 2, okay. We are doing a series. For those who are new here, we're doing a series through this book of Acts. We started at the beginning of the year, and we're still up to Acts chapter 2. Okay. I think I told you there was one church, and they did a series out of the book of Leviticus. It took 3 years. So who knows? This could go long. Does anyone need a Bible, by the way? Because we are going to sort of jump in here a bit. Julia has got some down there. Anyone, hands up, need a Bible? Yeah, we've got some here in these back rows here. Yeah, that's cool. Anybody over here? No? Over here? Yes. Sandy, would you like one? Yeah. Make sure there's $100 in it, please, for Sandy. Just over here. Yeah, you got the vacuum cleaner, yeah, okay. Okay. Okay, let's read from Acts chapter 2 and verse... Now, remember last Sunday we did this and there were tongues of fire and there's the sound of wind, very unusual, strange experiences. And we were saying that to be a Christian actually is to live an unusual life. I mean, you're seated next to someone who's highly strange. And you have a very unusual pastor. Can I have an amen on that one? Yeah, that's right. So let's just get that one, you know, done and dusted. The whole thing about being Christian is being somewhat unusual and strange, yes? Okay, we've established that. And then we come, and Peter stands up in verse 14, and because they thought that the strangeness was all to do with drinking too much Merlot. You know, they've drunk too much wine when these unusual experiences happened. You know, I can understand people saying that. Ah, they've been on the booze, you know. They've been elbow bending too much, knocking it back. And then Peter gets up, and he's one of the disciples of Jesus. And Peter gets up, and in verse, what are we up to? Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, the other disciples, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. And he said, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this unusual stuff to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. I mean, it's only 9 in the morning. I love the, you know, the sort of down-to-earth common, you know what I mean? It's just great, this book. Anyway, moving on. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So that's our text this morning. Now, you know when you do those things like word association, and you think, I mean, seen a number of people have already done this morning, but I wasn't even planning on doing it. But you think sharks, what do you automatically think? And let me give you another one. Well, you give me one. Well, what's another word association? You think salt, what do you get? Pepper. Give me another one. Beg your pardon? Knife? You can shut up now. Okay, we've got, you think knife, you think fork. What else have we got? Beg your pardon? You got bacon. Bacon. Oh, okay. What else do you think? Eggs. Pentecostalism. Tell the person next to you. Are you all right? Okay, friends. Here we go. Let's pray. Let's pray. Now, God, we come to you this morning. We're mindful of that video that we saw, that we don't come to me. We come to you. May you come to us by your Spirit. In your good name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, friends, what do you think I'm up to? Because let me be honest, which is not a usual habit of mine. But you know, we have begun the book of Acts, yes? And it's quite clear that the leader in the book of Acts is not a strategic plan. It's not a 5-year strategic plan. It's not the leader in the book of Acts. That's not how churches run. The leader in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not like a business. We are led by the Holy Spirit, who will sometimes take us by surprise and will do the unexpected and will do the strange and will do the unusual and will disrupt some of our carefully laid out plans. Is that right? Yes. And then last week we talked about tongues of fire. And then even this morning we put on an advertisement for a conference that's coming up in August, where we have Bill Johnson featured, who is really the global leader currently in the area of signs and wonders, arguably. He is a humble man who doesn't always get it right, but he's got some good things to say. So am I personally, as a pastor here, positioning this church for Pentecostalism? Because in light of all of that, you could wonder that, couldn't you? Am I positioning, seeding the church for Pentecostalism? Has anybody wondered that? A few. Okay. So arguably you could wonder that, okay? So what would be my answer to that? Well, yes. No. Yeah. Nah. So what am I meaning? Well, let me explain this morning. You see, if the question this morning is, would I like us all here in this room and in this local fellowship to experience more of the reality of the Holy Spirit in their lives? You bet. Do I think that some of us here in this room need to come into a deeper, greater experience of that which is already inside of them? You bet. So do I want us to become Pentecostal? Yeah! You bet. Did you know that there are several hundred million Pentecostals today? It is now being projected that by the year 2050, there will be 1 billion Pentecostals on this planet. Did you know that by that year, that will mean that there'll be twice as many Pentecostals as Hindus? Did you know that? Of course you didn't. In other words, the fastest growing social movement today and throughout history has been that which has got the label Pentecostal. I'd love us to be a part. I'd like us to join that number. I mean, let's be honest, friends. I mean, that's my story. I've been very much a part of the Pentecostal story. I also think it's the biblical story. I mean, how can someone become a Christian except by the enablement of the Holy Spirit? I mean, come with me to John chapter 1, okay? John chapter 1. So we're going to look at a few scriptures here very quickly. Come with me to John chapter 1, say verse 12. And it says here, "Yet to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Verse 13, "Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a partner's will, but born of God." You see, you know this, friends. To become a Christian, it's not just a matter of, okay, my parents were into it, so I like my parents, so I'll jump in as well. To become a Christian is not just a matter of, yeah, it seems reasonable, so yeah, I'll reflect on it, human deduction, yes, okay, I'll make a decision. That's not how you become a Christian. How does one become a Christian? You are enabled by the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Come with me to 1 Corinthians 12:3. 1 Corinthians 12:3. And what does it say here? Okay, verse 3, it says, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God can say, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord. Except by the Spirit. In other words, you get some people who are living self-referencing lives. They are in control of their destiny. They want to call the shots. But when you become a Christian, you are translated, you shift from a self-referencing life to a Christ-referencing life. When you say, Jesus from this point on is my leader, he's my Lord, you cannot make that shift by your own. You need the help of the Holy Spirit. Come with me to Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8. And what does it say here? Ephesians 2:8. And it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. See, even faith is not belief. You know this. You can have all sorts of beliefs up here. Faith is when you say, I entrust my life into the hands of Jesus. It's an entrusting. Now, that ability to do that is not from yourselves. That is enabled by the Holy Spirit to actually do that. So I came into that. I became a follower of Jesus out of the hippie drug counterculture. God bless me. And I was enabled by a power that is greater than myself to become a Christ follower. I couldn't do it by myself, and no one can. And then when I became a follower, I started to change. And look at the beautiful person I am now. I mean, and it's true. We can become beautiful people. I get tired of Christians who often say, oh, you know, at the end of the day and even at the beginning of the day, you know, we Christians are really no different from non-Christians. It's baloney. The scriptures talk about that we can not just be forgiven and get a ticket for heaven, that we can experience radical progress. In Hebrews, it actually says we are to go on to perfection. That we can become radically different people. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says that we can enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, kindness, self-control. And do you notice? These things are not the fruit of trying hard. How many Christians have you met who are just tryhards? I meet them a lot. And you can tell for them that to be a Christian is just trying hard. But we're told in this scripture that to be a Christ follower is you can change, and the change is not trying, the change is the fruit of a power that is greater than yourself. Now, who's not to want that? Who here wants the change? I see 7 hands. And then, you know, I mean, I am up here this morning, as you can see, trying to speak. And people sometimes, it's amazing, they say to me, oh, you know, it's almost like, you know, this is something natural. Do you know, when I became a follower of Jesus, I heard a voice, very unusual. Very strange. And this voice said to me, I want you to be a speaker in many different parts of the world. Up until that point in time, and I was in my early 20s, I had never spoken anywhere. But ever since then, I've spoken in thousands of places. No exaggeration. But it's no commentary on me. What have I got? If I do have a gift of public speaking, it's a commentary on God. He has given me a gift, an ability I didn't have before. And this is for all of us, right from the get-go, to have supernatural abilities, things that we couldn't do without Him. Is that right? So if you're asking me, do I want you guys and me to be that kind of Pentecostal? Yes. Can I have a yes? Yes. If the question, though, is, do I want us as a local fellowship to jump on board into Pentecostalism? No. Let me explain. There's a difference between Pentecostal and Pentecostalism. Yes? Yes. See, I am wary of any word or most words that end with ISM. Because most words that end with ISM are divisive words and they create division. Let me give you an example. Sexism. That's the dividing of gender, male, female. Let's have another one. Racism. The dividing of brown, yellow, black, white. Let's have another one. Individualism. The dividing of an individual from a group. Let's have capitalism. Can be. The dividing of rich from poor. Are you getting my point? And the thing that I have grown to be very suspicious of in Pentecostalism is an unhealthy division. There are the super spiritual people in a church, and then there are the rest. There are those that speak in tongues, and there are those that don't. Are you with me? And it's that kind of unhealthy division making into two camps that I can't abide. And the reason why I like this passage in Acts chapter 2. Could we go back there? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Is that there's a radical inclusion. Everybody's included. You listen to this. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on how many people? All. And then it says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. It says here, your sons, males, and daughters, females. I have a question. This was written about the first century AD, or thereabouts. Who really needed to hear this in those days? The girls or the guys? Tell me, people. I mean, both needed to hear it, but if you had to underline one gender where it would have been, wow, this is radical, who really needed to hear it about way back then? The girls or the guys? Typical Baptist, not too sure. Okay. All the guys, hands up. All the girls, hands up. Yeah, I think it's the girls. Because, let me give it here, because you see, in those days, it was kind of like a male-dominated culture. And so for the girls to hear, wow, we get to speak. We get to lead. We get to give prophecy. That was quite progressive. I love it. Let there be debate in the house. My point. My point is that I tend to think this was a radical message for the girls. Okay? That they get to speak and prophesy. Okay. Now, let me ask another question. Today, who needs to hear this message? The girls or the guys? I would hazard a guess that both do, but it's the guys. I think the guys need to embrace this power, actually more so than the girls today. I find that guys in New Zealand, they stop growing too early. And I find guys, they need a power that is greater than themselves to keep on growing and keep on changing. So the challenge to the guys in this room is, I think more than the girls, you guys here need to get your act together. And what I mean by that is, not pull yourself up by the bootstraps and try harder and grit your teeth and lose them. What I mean by that is to lean more into the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that's for the guys. It's for the girls, but I would underline the guys. Girls, am I right? What else does it say here? It says, and it says, for your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Okay? So we're talking about the young and we're talking about the old. When this was written, who really needed to hear it, the young or the old? Who needed to hear it, the young or the old? Come on, that was a bit of interaction. Hey, who needed to hear it, the young or the old? Yeah, the young. Because in this culture here, it was one of those Eastern cultures, and it was a good point. The elderly were highly prized. And the young kind of had to wait their turn. But then what God does here is he says, no. Come on, you younger people. You can start now. There's no ageism. There's no discrimination against the young. So that's what they heard in that day. Let's take it into our day. When it comes to this power that is greater than ourselves, who today needs to hear it, the young or the old? Both, true. But if you had to underline one more than the other, who would it be? I think it's the old. Do you know, I say with all due respect this morning, that I think the retirement culture in New Zealand is doing the church a lot of harm. Because throughout the church, excepting this church, you actually do get people who retire and retire from everything. And they actually go back to being children again. Gimme, 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 gimme. So I would like to say to the elderly in our midst, never stop dreaming. You know, Abraham, at the age of 99, faced another test of discipleship. At 99. These tests of discipleship, they never stop. You've heard me tell the story about Claire, who, you know, she was in London and she was walking the streets of London where the Olympics are, but this was years ago, and she saw all these homeless people. And so she went back to her room and she said to God, God, you know, what do I do with all these homeless people? And then she had a strange, unusual, unexpected moment where she heard a voice. And as you've heard me say before, she let the unexpected in and she blessed the unexpected. And what she heard was, this unexpected word was, well, you go feed them. And today she walks the street of Queen Street here in Auckland in her mid-70s, handing out food and clothes in her mid-70s. It's remarkable what she's doing. So she's retired in one sense, but she's never retired from the work of the Lord. Is that right? Let's move on. Acts chapter 2. What comes next? I will pour my spirit on who? It says, no, on who? Even my servants. Now that means people of lower socioeconomic category. So in other words, the spirit is to be poured upon the rich, yes, and also the poor. Now in those days, who really needed to hear that message? The rich or the poor? Yeah, we might leave that one unanswered. Today, who needs to hear this message? The rich or the poor? If you had to underline one, which would it be? Yeah, I do think this one is both and. I do think it's both and. But if I had to say something, I'd say it about the poor and about our neighbourhood of Manurewa. Young Wilson, our youth worker, you know, he said to me the other day, he said, you know, I'd love to take a whole group of people overseas and this kind of thing. You know, we'll go do a mission exposure trip somewhere. And I said to him, why? And he said, because, you know, in these kind of neighbourhoods, you know, people need to learn how to dream again. Do you know that the modern Pentecostal movement began in 1906? Do you know the street it began in? It was in LA, and it was called the Azusa Street Revival. And do you know the group that met? This is the modern Pentecostal movement, the Genesis, the beginnings. It all started because there was a poor African, brown-faced American who wanted to be a pastor, but no one would have him. So he made his way to the LA region, and he thought, well, I'll just start up a little group. Do you know who he attracted to his little group? It were the toilet cleaners, the railway workers. In those days, you know, people at the lower end of the socioeconomic scale. Do you know they all gathered together in this little room? They had this little cluster. And there was a person by the name of Edward Lees, and there was another person by the name of Jenny Moore. And William Seymour was this African-American, you know, pastor. And then they were doing Acts chapter 2. And then they said, let's pray for the Spirit to come. And Edward Lee shot to the front, came to the front. And William put his hand on Edward. And straight away he began to speak in a language he had never learnt before. I shared this was given to me. I was in this little room in Christchurch, and I don't even come from a Christian home. I didn't know anything about this stuff, and suddenly I just started to speak in this language that I've never learned before. Since then, I've studied linguistics and phonetics, so I know what languages are. This is a language. It's not moanings and groanings. And Edward Lee's just poured forth. And then Jenny Moore, I don't know, she was just suddenly enabled by this power that is greater than ourselves. And she took off to the piano. She'd never learned how to play the piano. And suddenly she started playing flawlessly, you know, beautifully. Highly unusual. Pretty strange. And people would, you know, they'd look on the sidelines and say, this is loony. These are morons. But like I said last Sunday, I mean, I do reckon some of us here are close to being qualified to being morons. In other words, to let the unexpected in. To live highly unusual lives. Strange. So I've run out of time, haven't I? I had a whole other section, but I'm not going to give it. Oh, thanks. Someone went, oh. It made my day. No, I'll just take it as in the Lord, and we'll do it another time. I am purposely, people, trying to seed something, and that is to create a culture here where we are increasingly open. You see, historically, the Catholics have concentrated on God the Father. Another branch of Christendom, the Evangelicals, of which Baptists are a part, have concentrated on God the Son. I think God raised up the Pentecostal movement to remind us of God the Spirit. Now, in fact, it's God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit. I just sense here that maybe, arguably, we need to become more charismatic. More Pentecostal. And we do it together in no divisions. And we're relaxed about it. And it could be fun. So I just like you to consider that. Because you have a charismatic pastor. Do you know the difference between Pentecostal and charismatic? Pentecostals basically say that the sign of being spirit-filled is you have to speak in tongues. A charismatic is someone who says, you are filled with the Spirit if you are a Christian. And God gives different gifts to different people. Do you get it? And the sign of being spirit-filled is love. That's the fruit. And then for some, they get the gift of tongues, and for some, they get other gifts, and so forth and so on. So there's a bit of a difference there. I would love us to be a charismatic church. I'm putting a stake in the ground. Thing is, it can't happen without you guys. So you're hungry for this stuff. Are you thirsty for this stuff? John 7:37. You know, if you are thirsty, you'll ask. So think about it. That's maybe that's where I've got to leave it this morning. Think about it. Reflect on it. Pray about it. What do you think? Is that all right? Thanks, Ruby. We'll go straight into communion.